So we'll use the mic. So the Gospel of Mark, and this week and next week we'll finish the series, and we've been encouraging the church to read this Gospel, and then we're going to start, God willing, a new book. And what I've prepared this morning is, before I tell you the title, if I was to ask you, this is just a rhetorical question, I'm not going to actually ask anyone to shout out, but what is the most impressive thing about Jesus for you personally? I mean, you probably have some kind of phrase or word in mind, some attribute in mind. And I want to speak about one of Jesus's characteristics that is underestimated but is absolutely fascinating. All right? That's to get you on the edge of your seat because you're all under, what is it? It's underestimated in terms of its significance, but it's absolutely fascinating. And the first verse in Mark says like this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And just that word gospel means good news. And I'm going to tell you some good news about one of Jesus's most impressive attributes that's underestimated. Okay. The last two verses in Mark's gospel, these are kind of like bookends. It says like this, 16, 19, and 20. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What a climax. What an ending. And they went out and preached everywhere, including Dunmurray, right up to this present day, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And then there's a story in the middle of the gospel, which I'm going to tell you real quick. I'm going to use the message. It's in Mark chapter 10. And the clue as to this incredible characteristic of Jesus and the nature of his kingdom that's underestimated is brought out in this story. Two of the disciples, James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. Teacher, we've something we want you to do for us. What is it? I'll see what I can do, said Jesus. Arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory, one of us on your right and one on the left. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink off, being baptized into the baptism I'm about to be plunged into? Sure, they said, why not? Jesus said, come to think of it, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding the places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that. Now listen to this. When the other 10 heard of this conversation, they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. You have observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, he said, and when people get a little power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. That is an incredible attribute about Jesus. Underestimated. He came not to be served primarily, but to serve and to give his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. And so this subject this morning is, I want to speak about Jesus and servanthood. That this is an incredible manifestation of Jesus Christ and the gospel and his nature of his kingdom. And I think there's some insights to come in this. The person of Jesus Christ is the central person in the universe. He is absolutely fascinating. He's incredibly impressive. God has given us four gospels, four biographies, four news bulletins that speak about Jesus. They're all very similar in ultimately they talk about Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and victory. But they're also very different because God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to see some things. He wants us to unpack some things about Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew emphasizes his kingship. He's the Messiah, and it speaks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of Luke shows Jesus especially as the perfect human being. If you want to see what a proper human being that is totally pleasing to God and the Father, Gospel of Luke especially. The Gospel of John emphasizes that there is something mysterious and wonderful and divine about this Jesus. He's also God incarnated as man. But please don't neglect the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. It doesn't have some of the high thinking of the Gospel of John, but it emphasizes that this Jesus was a servant. He's the slave savior. Why is that good news? I want to unfold that. And look how this book of Mark ends. The slave savior ends up seated in the highest place of authority. And I want us to look at this story in the middle, where you see a bunch of disciples arguing about who's great, you know, who's the top dog. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's about servanthood. Lord, open our eyes to see the significance of the servanthood of Christ and to be servants. Several years ago, I had one of those, I don't know if you've seen that Carlsberg advert where the guy's with the Carlsberg and his team scores and he has this high and then his Carlsberg falls and he has a low and it comes within seconds of a high and a low. I got a high. I was asked, Stephen, would you speak at a conference in Macedonia? I was on a high. And then they give me the subject. Come and speak about servanthood. I said, well, I'd rather speak about spiritual gifts and miracles and the power of God and all that. No, come and speak about servanthood. And so I started to study the scriptures, started to look at Jesus afresh about servanthood, and I got a high. Because I saw in God's way of thinking, this was an incredible attribute about Jesus and the nature of his kingdom. Years and years ago, Robert did a series about servant leadership, and there was a phrase that I'm not sure if it was you or Sammy Douglas, servants rule okay. Never forgot that series. There is something about servanthood. In Philippians 2, there's a hymn that describes Jesus and how he took seven steps downward in terms of being a servant. And then God raised him up by seven steps. Seven being the perfect, complete number. And this is the nature of our God. This is the nature of Jesus Christ. And we see it outworked in the Gospel of Mark. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man, found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the lowest of the low. Therefore, God, number one, highly exalted him. Number two, bestowed on him the name that's above every name. Number three, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Number four, in heaven. Number five, on earth. Number six, under the earth. And number seven, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All's well that ends well. I am so impressed that Jesus isn't just the king. He isn't just God. He isn't just the perfect man, but he's the slave savior. He's the servant. Oh my goodness, what can we learn from that? And I started to look, preparing for this conference, I started to look at scripture generally, and I started to look for the theme of servanthood and related matters like humility and helping and friendship throughout the whole scriptures. And suddenly, it's like I had a pair of glasses on and I saw it everywhere. I saw Adam in the garden, and there was something lacking, so God made a suitable helper. And in the Hebrew, the word helper, it means to surround. It means to help, to lift up. I looked at Abraham, and one of the most important things Abraham did in Genesis, I want a proper bride for my son. And he chose, yes, you've got it, he chose a servant to go and find the bride. And some people have even pointed out that this is like a typology of the Father and the Son and a servant yet to be named. And the bride, who's the church. And so God the Father wants a bride for his Son, so he sends the servant to prepare the bride. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the most powerful spirit in the universe, is not ashamed to serve the Son, to bring honor to the Son, to bring glory to the Son. Written into the Trinity is this mutual respect, this mutual submission, this sharing of honor, sharing of glory, where the Son came to serve the Father and the Spirit came to serve the Son, and together they're serving us. This word servitude, helping, friendship, hospitality, doing the menial things is no small thing. In the prophet of Isaiah, he prophesied that a suffering servant would come, and he did come. And the Jews of those days, they expected a military leader. They expected something oppressive. But a servant came, and many of them missed the moment. Missed what was going on. And when Jesus came in the Gospels, and we see it in all the Gospels, including the Gospel of Mark, he ministered to the crowds, but he also had time for the individuals, and he served the individuals. I was thinking, Lord, I would love to get into Jesus' inner life and thinking. Do you ever think like that? And you know, if you read the Gospels, you will see things that will give us a clue into how Jesus operated. Here's one of them. I only do what I see the Father do. And one day the Father was raising Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus did that. Another day the Father was concerned about the state of the disciples' feet. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet. One day the Father was concerned for the multitudes that they would be fed. On another occasion, he was concerned about a woman, a single unclean woman, or a single leper. And Jesus was continually being led by the Father. And ultimately, it was the cross. It was the cross. And I think when Jesus got up and did his walking around life, it made no difference to him whether he was to raise the dead, heal the sick, wash feet, go to sleep on a boat, or die on the cross. Because servants just do what's required in that moment and in that situation and in that circumstance. God could have stayed in heaven. And surely he could have administrated our salvation from his throne room. But he came. He was incarnated. He came among us. And suddenly I start to see that's the significance of visiting people. That's the significance of homes. That's the significance of hospitality. That's the significance of face-to-face fellowship. When Jesus himself came and lived and ate and drank and lived among us. So servanthood is no small thing. The hidden things are not small. The little things are the big things. Jesus is the example. Jesus is the model. And so there's two applications for us this morning. If he came to serve, if he came to give his life as a ransom, first and foremost, let him serve you. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to receive help. to receive hospitality, to receive someone serving you. One of the hardest things for the disciples was to get their feet washed. There's something in human pride and human, you know, I think we're all control freaks ultimately. We want to be in charge. You know, to think that I have to humble myself and just let somebody help me and somebody serve me. Let Jesus serve you. So I wrote a few things down. Do you need your feet washed? Literally or if metaphorically, let him wash your feet. Do you need your burdens lifted and carried away? Cast your care and burden onto him because he cares for you. Let him serve you. Do you need your sins forgiven? Let him serve you. He died, he paid the debt that we wouldn't have to carry that sense of guilt and shame. Let it go. Stop striving. Receive what he served to give. Receive life. Receive assurance. Receive eternal life. Receive the forgiveness of sins. Receive what he shed blood to guarantee. That's why I hate religion. Because religion emphasizes what I can do for God. I will do more. I will do this. I will do that. I will climb a mountain in my bare feet. Let him serve us. Because he came for that very reason. What a difference it would make to our prayer life, our praise life, our living, if we could just honor the servant. It is gospel. It is good news. Let him serve you. Don't be like Peter and say, well, Lord, you know, let him serve you. And the second and last application, let's be like him. Let's have a high view of serving, doing the ordinary things and the everyday things, the hidden things before his eyes. When we were in Malawi 2 years ago, we had a small team with us. There was three on the team, and I said, we're going to a village called Mangumbo. I'd like us all to speak rather than just one of us. And so I said, look, you've got 10 minutes each, myself included, and let's imagine you'll never, ever, 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 ever see these people again, and you've only 10 minutes. That sharpens your perspective, your thinking. What would you say to a young church, young believers that you would never see again who are facing the most incredible challenges? Do you know what mine was? I said, if there's only one thing I can say to young believers, I learned this in my teens. I learned this in the beginning of my Christian life. And it was this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength as unto God. 100% for the glory of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength as unto God, to the glory of God. If that's your revision, if that's taking care of the animals, if that's planting the seeds, if that's praying, if that's opening your home, if that's playing football, you do it with all your strength, with all your might, as unto God, to the glory of God. And suddenly the whole of life is sacred. The whole of life is an opportunity to serve. And I so admire the Apostle Paul, who introduced himself. I am Paul, the supreme apostle. No, he said, I am Paul, bondservant and apostle. And there was an order in it. And there's a picture in the Old Testament, in Acts 21, I think it is, of a Hebrew slave. After 7 years of serving his master, he was allowed to go free. But if he loved the master, if he said, being your servant is better than being free, he could get his ear bored, stuck to the door, and he would become a bond servant, a bond slave for the rest of his life. That's true Christianity. I'm not obliged to serve him. But what else can you do? Can you think of a better way to live? A better way to serve? A better way to give your life to something that lasts forever? And I finish with it. This is Mark's good news and gospel. In chapter 1, Jesus emerged from obscurity. And in chapter 16, he's in glory. Don't miss it. Jesus came from Nazareth. And I said, when I was talking about that's the Kalibaki of Israel. And someone asked me, what's Kalibaki and all the rest of it? So you don't miss the point. It's the Dunmurray of Israel. It's the you of Israel. Your inadequacy, your obscurity, your humility, your desperation, your anonymity, can I say that? Anonymity as well. Jesus came from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Mark's gospel ends at the right hand of the Father. Jesus enters in Mark chapter 1. He's baptized in Jordan, which is the lowest geographical point in Israel. And at the end, he's on the throne. Mark begins with a voice, and it ends with the voice going out. And I remember in Paul in Ephesians, he said, if there's a phrase in Ephesians, he says, I urge you. And I translate that in my thinking as, it's like Paul is saying, I could command you, I could say it in a clever way, I could argue and give you 300 reasons why you should respond, but it's like Paul is saying, I beg you. And I finish with this, I beg you, brothers and sisters, do not underestimate the slave Savior, what he did. I beg you, don't fall into the world's trap about what's important and who's important. Servants rule. Okay. I beg you, don't miss the privilege and the glory of serving God. Get your ear attached to the wall. Being like Jesus, even in this matter. So that's the penultimate talk from the Gospel of Mark, and Andrew's going to finish it next week. Thank you. Ken, would you pray and...